Continuing in Jeremiah, I sometimes feel I'm going to spend the rest of my life continuing in Jeremiah, but I'm up to chapter 50, so there isn't me that much more left, and I think it's a wonderful prophetic word that the Lord has for us through this book, this entire book. It's been wonderful, and I hope you've been enjoying it and learning from it. Today I'm just going to get the first 20 verses. It becomes a little daunting when you open and you're getting ready for the next chapter and you take a look at 47 verses. I can't do it in one, two, probably even three Sabbaths. Let's read the first 20 verses from chapter 50. This is the word the Lord spoke through Jeremiah the prophet concerning Babylon and the land of the Babylonians. Announce and proclaim among the nations. Lift up a banner and proclaim it. Keep nothing back, but say Babylon will be captured. Bel will be put to shame. Marduk filled with terror. Her images will be put to shame and her idols filled with terror. A nation from the north will attack her and lay waste her land. No one will live in it. Both men and animals will flee away. In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah together will go in tears to seek the Lord their God. They will ask the way to Zion and turn their faces toward it. They will come and bind themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. Whoever found them devoured them. Their enemies said, we're not guilty, for they sinned against the Lord, their true pasture, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Flee out of Babylon, leave the land of the Babylonians, and be like the goats that lead the flock, for I will stir up and begin against Babylon, an alliance of great nations from the land of the north. They will take up their positions against her, and from the north she will be captured. Their arrows will be like skilled warriors who do not return empty-handed. So Babylonia will be plundered. All who plunder her will have their fill, declares the Lord, because you rejoice and are glad, you who pillage my inheritance, because you frolic like a heifer threshing grain and neigh like stallions. Your mother will be greatly ashamed. She who gave you birth will be disgraced. She will be the least of the nations. A wilderness, a dry land, a desert. Because of the Lord's anger, she will not be inhabited, but will be completely desolate. All who pass Babylon will be horrified and scoffed because of all her wounds. Take up your positions around Babylon as you draw the bow. Shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her on every side. She surrenders. Her towers fall. Her walls are torn down. Since this is the vengeance of the Lord, take vengeance on her. Do to her as she has done to others. Cut off from Babylon the sower and the reaper with his sickle at harvest. Because of the sword of the oppressor, let everyone return to his own people. Let everyone flee to his own land. Israel is a scattered flock that lions chased away. The first to devour him was the king of Assyria. The last to crush his bones was Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I punished the king of Assyria, but I will bring Israel back to his own pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan. His appetite will be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but none will be found, for I will forgive the remnant I spare. That is a reading. for today to be the reading for our message from this incredible prophet, and may it be a real prophet to you folks. So, Father, we just commit our study of your word to you. We need your spirit guiding us, strengthening us. We cannot do this in our own strength, and we need your help. We want to learn from this and be able to apply it in our lives as well. And we thank you for the prophetic words throughout the Bible, Lord, and may they be a great benefit to all who are here tonight. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, amen. In the last few chapters, God's judgment has been felt by nations who have come against Israel. In Jeremiah 47, there was judgment on the Philistines. Jeremiah 48, I'm putting like from verses 4 to 46, we see God's judgment against Moab. Moab got a real blast there. Then after 42 verses, in verse 46, the final, "Woe to you, O Moab," is spoken by Jeremiah. And then here's what's so amazing to me in studying this before I'm speaking it and just seeing the things that hit you all of a sudden. It's so amazing. In that very next 47th verse, without any introduction to it or any explanation, the prophet Jeremiah says, "Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in days to come." Once again, what we see is an amazing characteristic about God. He's promising judgment, but filling it out with mercy. And what we see is that as far as God is concerned, mercy, once again, is triumphing over judgment. In chapter 49, we have seen the judgment was being brought upon the Ammonites. We read, "The days are coming when I will sound the battle cry against the Ammonites, and they will become a mound of ruins, and their surrounding villages will be set on fire. Then Israel will drive out those who drove her out." More judgment is about to be revealed. It doesn't stop, it seems. It just keeps going on and on. "I will set fire to the walls of Damascus. It will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad." By verse 35 to verse 38, we learn that the Lord is going to break the bow of Elam. "I will pursue them with the sword until I've made an end of them. I will set my throne in Elam and destroy her kings and her officials." And yet, after all of that, we read in verse 39, which is the very next verse, that, "Yet I will restore the fortunes of Elam in days to come." What is it? What's going on there? Once again, we see the judgment and the mercy of God. With each nation, we saw that in which they put their hope and trust for safety, they are the first to fall. Friends, God has a way of stripping away those things in which we falsely put our trust, and he'll do it because he wants our trust to be in him, living in fortified cities, relying on mighty armies, having confidence in our own strength or wisdom, trusting in false gods, even saying, "Okay, I'm going to get out of all that. I'm going to live in isolation." None of these protected any of these nations. Our only sure protection, friends, and remember this, because there'll be all kinds of things threatening you as something that you can take in and use for your safety. Don't believe it, because our only sure protection is in Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. We saw that even in the midst of destruction and scattering, God's grace is shown. All of this brings us to the chapter we're beginning tonight, Jeremiah chapter 50. Here we will hear the word of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah concerning Babylon. Babylon was used by God in the judgment of all of the other nations. And now Babylon itself is going to face God's judgment. Now listen to what we read. This is the word the Lord spoke through Jeremiah the prophet concerning Babylon and the land of the Babylonians. He says, "Announce and proclaim among the nations. Lift up the banner and proclaim it. Keep nothing back, but say, Babylon will be captured. Bel will be put to shame. Marduk will be filled with terror. Her images will be put to shame and her idols will be filled with terror. A nation from the north will attack her and lay waste to her land. No one will live in it. Both men and animals, all of them, will flee away." And in the midst of this, though, something even more remarkable is happening through this. Once again, we do not have the final word. The focus suddenly shifts to Israel. Immediately, in verses 4 and 5, we read, "In those days at that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah together will go in tears," for what? "To seek the Lord their God. They will ask the way to Zion and turn their faces toward it. They will come and bind themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. Israel, as a nation, will turn back to God. Their time for judgment is over. In judgment for their disobedience and rebellion against God, against following God and against trusting in God. They were taken captives in Babylon. Now the time for the redemption of God's people has come." There comes at this point the reason for God's care for Yisrael in verses 6 through 7. We hear these words. "My people," remember this is what he's seeing as the reason for his care. "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. The shepherds have caused them to roam on the mountains. They wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place. Whoever found them," what did they do to them? "Whoever found them devoured them. Their enemies said, 'We're not guilty, for they sinned against the Lord, their true pasture, the Lord, the hope of their fathers.'" Now, I find this extremely interesting. Even though God used other nations to bring judgment on Israel for sinning against God, even still, those nations are held responsible by God for harming his people and face God's judgment themselves for harming the people of God. How does this work itself out? Because God will not be mocked, friends. If his people suffer harm, those doing it will face a greater judgment themselves. But now, God is showing mercy to his people and redeeming them from harm from their enemies. And so what then is Israel to do at this point in her history? Verses 8 through 10 say, "Flee out of Babylon, leave the land to the Babylonians. Be like the goats that lead the flock, for I will stir up and bring against Babylon an alliance of great nations from the land of the north. They will take up their positions against her, and from the north she will be captured. Their arrows will be like skilled warriors who will do not return empty-handed. So Babylon will be plundered. All who plunder her will have their fill." They will take, in other words, everything they want to take from Babylon, declares the Lord. God is destroying the Babylonians and the Babylonian nation, while at the same time liberating his people. In the midst of the destruction, Israel is to flee out of Babylon and return to her land. The result of the defeat of the Babylonians is that all who are part of Babylon's defeat will be, in other words, when I say that, part of that defeat, in other words, they are getting into the defeat and getting things from it. That's what's involved here. Is that all who are part of Babylon's defeat will be very satisfied, because they will all be involved in plundering and gathering the treasures of Babylon. Babylon will be fully emptied of all of its wealth, while their enemies shall be fully satiated with all of their plunder of the Chaldeans. This destruction will be complete. Verse 13 tells us, because of the Lord's anger, Babylon will not be inhabited, but will be completely desolate. All who pass Babylon will be appalled at what they see. And the reason for this is clear in verse 14, friends. It is because she has sinned against the Lord. That's her big one. Because of this, God's instructions are clear against Babylon in verse 15. Since this is the vengeance of the Lord, take vengeance on her. Do to her as she has done to the others. God, in speaking of these Chaldeans, says that you exulted and rejoiced in plundering my heritage, and continues by adding that even though God used them for Israel's judgment, they dealt with a wicked arrogance to the people of God. They enjoyed Israel's judgment. They took pleasure in bringing God's rebuke on God's people, verse 11. And in God's eyes, it kept getting worse. They enjoyed trampling God's people. And when Jeremiah observed this, he condemned them for their unbridled lust. Jeremiah points out that even though Babylon was powerful and had such great victories over so many nations, even so, they could be laid low. And in fact, they would be laid low. They had subdued all those who were close by to them. That's what they had done. They had taken everyone around them, near them, and it's not just down the street, but I mean in a large area. And they subdued those neighbors. But there was yet another reason. Even though God had granted such liberty to the Chaldeans, God had not forgotten his covenant. God is giving his favor toward his people, while at the same time severely chastening the Chaldeans for their terrible treatment of all the peoples around them. How evil have they become? Jeremiah says, you rejoice in plundering my heritage, but you know what? Your mother is ashamed. And he concludes this series of judgments by saying of Babylon that you shall at length lie down, confounded with shame. God now declares that because of the wrath of the Lord, Babylon shall not be inhabited. It shall be wholly desolated. Everyone that goes by Babylon shall look at what was once that great Babylon and be astonished. In fact, they're going to hiss at all of her plagues. In other words, they're going to be poking fun. Look at you, you think you're something, you're nothing. The ultimate reason for this, he says, is God's vengeance. It's because the Chaldeans had unjustly raged against the church. And by the church, he's talking there, of course, about the Old Covenant people of God, the Old Covenant church. Jeremiah put it this way, of all the sins of Babylon, the chief sin was this, that they oppressed the church of God. To God, that was the worst. Even if it wasn't the worst in terms of the damage done to the people, it was the worst in the sight of God. These are God's people, and he will punish all those who harm his people. We know with what favor God regards his children. We know this. We should know. You should know this. It is with the view that Anyone who touches God's people touches the apple of his eye. As he testifies in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. And Jeremiah also says that the evil is that the Babylonians acted wickedly against the Lord, even because they had tyrannically oppressed his church. And God makes it clear in verses 17 and 18 that those who come up against God's people and harm them will eventually themselves be harmed. John Calvin says, God will have nothing, as it were, apart from his children. And in this, we learn, I think, a very useful doctrine. The salvation of the church is so precious in the sight of God that he regards the wrong done to the faithful as having been done to himself. You touched them, the apple of my eye. You went for me. And thus, there's no reason why we, you see, friends, there is no reason why we should torment ourselves when the ungodly harass us. And you may find that happening to you. Things are happening in the world in which we live. We may face some of these in very physical ways as well as spiritual and other kinds of ways. Because God will at length really show that our salvation is not less dear to him than their own eyes are dear to the men themselves. That's how dear to him we are. That the most important things to people could not be more important to them than we are to the Lord. Jeremiah adds a word of encouragement for the faithful of the church of God. God will restore them to peace and safety. God says in verse 19, I will bring Yisrael back to his pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. The sum of all of this is that whatever punishments God inflicts on his church, friends, they're temporary and are also useful for salvation, as God's discipline of his people is used as remedies to prevent them from perishing in their vices. You see, it's a judgment, it's a punishment that is the best thing that could be done to God's people. It protects them from an overpowering destruction. Let us then learn to embrace the promises whenever we are wounded with extreme sorrow under the chastisement of God. As John Calvin, again speaking, John Calvin says, let us learn to look to his mercy, and let us be convinced of this. Though signs of his wrath may appear on every side, yet the punishments we suffer are not fatal, but are, on the contrary, medicinal. For this reason, see, Jeremiah exhorted the faithful of his time to be patient by showing that God, after having been a judge, would be again a father to them. Indeed, God brings redemption to his people. Listen to the beauty of what Jeremiah says in verse 20 of this 50th chapter. In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Yisrael shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Yehuda, Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will forgive the remnant that I spare. Friends, let us close by making sure for ourselves that we learn from this, I can only say, incredible text, this incredible passage, the most important truth it desires that we learn. When God severely chastises us, we should be careful not to stop at the punishment and seek only a relief from our troubles. That would be a mistake. You see, instead, friends, We should seek the cause of our chastisement. And we should always be ready to deal with any sin that is in our life and is part of the reason for our chastisement and punishment. Think about David, the beloved, when he deals with God after being involved in whatever the evil at that certain time might have been. He doesn't just seek from God a respite from the evil. Help me to stop experiencing this evil here. He doesn't only look for a deliverance from his enemies. He doesn't even only look for a restoration to his health or even to be delivered from death. David turns to God and begs for God's mercy. For he knows he has sinned. He begs for forgiveness of his sins. This is what he's looking for. He's taking responsibility for the most important reality. The sin comes through him. It's not something he can brush aside or say, oh, well, you know, I'll get over this event. No. He begs for forgiveness of his sins. Likewise, when God promises deliverance from punishment, he doesn't just say that he will restore you from exile or captivity. He says, I will forgive your sins. You see, friends, when God's love is revealed to us, you know what we are? We're free from our sins. We're free from our sins. Our sins have been forgiven. He doesn't bring them up. You see, friends, when God's love is revealed to us, we're free from our sins and from the punishment that comes with those sins. Remember this, friends. If you do not know Jesus savingly, you can receive his everlasting salvation right now. And if you don't know him savingly, you need that salvation right now because you don't even know if this will be your last now. And what if it is your last now and it's over and you decide, no, I'm not ready for Jesus? Well, that's the last moment you'll ever have to be ready for Jesus. So I urge you that when you turn to him in faith, confess your sins, and trust in Jesus for your life now and your life forever, believe that he died for your sins, was raised from the dead, and he will take you even on through death itself as your constant guide. And then it can be said of you, as it can be said for each one of us belonging to Jesus, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel. That is, of course, the people of God. But there will be none. And for the sins of Judah, but there none will be found. Why? Because our sins, friends, are covered by the blood of Jesus. When we've come to the throne of grace, when we've received God's pardon, we are fully spared from judgment and the wrath of God and the eternal judgment in hell. We live instead forever in the presence of God and in the presence of his infinite mercy and goodness. And all I can say as I say I'm finished is this: may such blessing of God be upon every one of us here tonight. Father, thank you for the prophetic word. I thank you for the way it works out. I thank you for the way our Savior has chosen a people out of the darkness and out of the multitudes of peoples, many of which have not been chosen to this point, as we know. And he chooses us. Why? Not because we were better, not because we're bigger, not because we're smarter, not because we are more wealthy. He chose us simply, as it says, because he loved us. And that's what it's about. That's what it's all about, friends. The love of God. Embrace that love and experience that love and take that love and live with it for the rest of your life and into eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the prophetic word, and thank you that we can trust in the God of mercy and grace. Thank you for his love for his people. Thank you for enabling those of us, every one of us who believe, to have been able to believe when in ourselves we had no ability to do this on our own. And yet, by grace, through faith, we can stand here or sit here and say, I know the Lord. He is my hope. He is my salvation. And he will say, and I know you. You are my holy people. And I love you. And will never leave you or forsake you through the end of the world and then into glory. Lord, help us to just embrace the great blessings we have in our Lord and Savior and live it. Live it fully, beautifully, wonderfully, all of it, Lord, for his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.